Good morning, Cross Connection Church family. Welcome to Church at Home. We are so glad this morning that you are joining with us here online. And hopefully you've not been sucked into the Tiger King vortex. I keep reading stuff online and hearing things on various podcast episodes that I listen to. Everybody's talking about this Tiger King. I have no idea what it's all about other than it's a show on Netflix that I do not recommend to you. But I think it's far better that you are tuned in with us here this morning as we are going to come to the scriptures, which I think have a lot more redeeming value than many of the things that you could binge watch on Netflix. Now, behind me this morning on the screen is the city of Jerusalem. That is what the city looks like today as you're standing from the mountaintop that is just east of the city, the old city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, from a mountain called the Mount of Olives. Now, the city looks a whole lot different today than it did 2,000 years ago, but this is roughly the same vantage point, if you will, that Jesus would have beheld the city when he and his disciples came to the city on that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, and here we are on Palm Sunday today. And so I thought it was fitting to have this view of the city there. But this was the vantage point that Jesus and his disciples would have had as they were coming into the city of Jerusalem that Sunday before the final Passover that Jesus would partake with his disciples, that Sunday before what is referred to as Jesus' Passion. Now, it's interesting to me that that's what we call this week, the Passion Week of Christ. I say that that is interesting because in our time, in our day, the word passion has a different meaning than it would be when it's used in the Passion Week. When we think of passion, we think of intense desire, or we think of intense emotion. That person is really passionate, or intense love. But when we talk about Christ's Passion or the Passion Week of Christ, we are talking about a passion referring to his suffering, and we're talking about a time of trial. And I think that it is at least a little bit fitting that here as we prepare to celebrate or to remember the Passion Week of Christ, that we find ourselves this week in the midst of something of a passion, a time of trial, a time of suffering. Every single one of us, not just here in our community in San Diego County or in the state of California or the United States, but around the entire world, all of us are experiencing a time of trial. And for some, it is a time of true suffering. There are some people at this very moment who are suffering the actual effects of the coronavirus. They are in a critical care unit and they are on a ventilator at this moment, and they are having difficulty breathing, fighting to breathe. That's a significant level of suffering. I hope that nobody that you know or are related to finds themselves in the midst of that. But we know that there are people suffering, and we want to be lifting them up to the Lord in prayer. But though we may not be suffering the effects of the coronavirus in that way, every single one of us are experiencing the effects to some extent. For far more people, we are experiencing the effects of the coronavirus in the form of the economic disaster that has come as a result of it. In the last 2 weeks, 10 million Americans have filed for unemployment in our nation. That is an incredible number when you really think about it. The previous 1 week record of unemployment claims was about 650,000 people. But 2 weeks ago, we had some 3.7 million people file for unemployment, and this last week, 6.3 million people filed. Now, I hope and pray that you are not one of the people that is experiencing that part of this suffering, but we all are beginning to experience the economic impact of this. The fact is, we are all affected in some way. And if we had a choice, I don't think that any of us would ever choose to suffer. If given the opportunity to choose, we would choose to not experience trials. But it seems, in the thing that we are looking at and watching around us right now, that God has allowed this. And if I believe what I say that I believe about God as he has revealed himself in the scriptures, then I do have to believe that he is not surprised by the things that we are facing as a people. The things that are happening right now did not take God by surprise. And I also have to believe that he is not uninvolved or he is not uncaring as it relates to the things that we are experiencing. Now, as We think about Palm Sunday today, and as we are reminded of the Passion Week of Jesus and the Last Supper and Good Friday and ultimately next Sunday, as we are reminded of Resurrection Sunday, I think that it is worth remembering that the night that Jesus was betrayed, he prayed three times to his Father as he was in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane, which is right in between where this picture was taken on the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, down in the Valley Kidron. As Jesus was there in that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times, "Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me." What that reveals is that Jesus, in his humanity, we believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man, that Jesus, in his humanity, he did not want to suffer, just like you and just like me. We don't want to suffer or to go through trials. We don't welcome those things into our lives. But in the brief time that we have together today to look at the scriptures, I want to remember a really important passage of scripture in the New Testament book of James that reminds us that although we may not ever welcome suffering, we can have joy in the midst of it. And so in the time that we have together, would you open with me in your Bibles to the New Testament book of James? If you have a Bible with you, you can open to about the very last book, the book of Revelation, and then turn just a little bit to the left, and you'll find the book of James. Now, as you're turning there, when we gather here on a Sunday morning, we always give to everybody that comes here on a Sunday a sermon guide. If you're looking for a sermon guide to take notes on the points that we're going to go through in this passage, you can simply use your phone or your tablet and go to the website, sermon guide, one word, sermonguide.lifeinconnection.com, and you're going to be directed to the YouTube or the YouVersion Bible app where these points will be found. But James chapter 1 is where we're going to read from, and we're just going to read three verses in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. So James 1, verse 2, James writes this: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Would you pray with me? God, I pray this morning as we open the scriptures together, even though we're not gathered together in the same place, that you would minister by your word and by your spirit to each and every single person that is watching this. Maybe they're watching it with us together live, or maybe it's several months after this. Whenever it is, wherever we're at, you are able to transcend space and time, and you're able to speak to us. And so I pray, God, that you would minister by your word and that you would teach us. Lord, help us not only to know what this text says, but what it is that your spirit is seeking to speak to us from this passage of scripture, and teach us, make us more like you, I pray. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure that you have noticed, if you have been tuning in with us over the last few weeks, that I have been returning to passages in the scripture, especially in the New Testament, that are somewhat familiar. If you have been around church, then the passages that we have looked at a couple of weeks ago in the book of Philippians chapter 4, dealing with anxiety, and then this last week in Philippians chapter 1, and then now here in James chapter 2, these passages may be familiar to you. Now, prior to this, we were studying through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, and I'm looking forward to at some point in the future getting back to Deuteronomy. But as I've been praying, I've just sensed that God has some things he wants to speak to us. So for some of you, this passage, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it's familiar. You've read it before, you've heard it taught before, you've thought about it before, maybe you've even memorized it and thought about it, meditated upon it in the past. But there are also some of you joining this morning who are new with us. You have never read this passage of scripture. Maybe you were invited to tune in this morning by a family member or a friend. They sent you a text message or an email, or you saw a post on social media. We're really glad that you are joining with us this morning. And I do believe that God has a word that he wants to speak to all of us from this passage of scripture. Now, if you are finding this passage of scripture familiar this morning, I want to say that I think that sometimes it's good to come to things that are familiar, because things that are familiar oftentimes bring us comfort. And one of the exhortations, one of the commands, really, that we find a couple of times in the New Testament, it's found in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and again in chapter 5. He encourages Christians to comfort one another with the scriptures, with the words of scripture. And so it is my hope and my prayer as we look at what this text has to teach us that these words would be a comfort. In another place in the New Testament, Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, and he says this in verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures that we might have hope." So God, through his scripture, his word, is able to bring us comfort and patience and hope. Quick sideline from what we're going to be looking at in the text this morning. If you are having a hard time having patience and comfort and hope in the midst of this trial, might I encourage you to spend some time just reading through the scriptures or listening to the scriptures throughout the week? There's so many things that we are tempted to distract ourselves with right now. Social media or the news or just stuff on Netflix or YouTube or whatever it may be. And all the things that we're trying to distract ourselves with, I would encourage you to spend some time listening to the Word of God and reading the Word of God, because God, through the Word, the Scriptures, is able to give us patience and comfort and hope. With that sideline out of the way, back to the book of James. James, in this passage, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Now, I think it's worth noting this morning that this is one of the earliest writings of the New Testament. Many scholars believe that this is the first letter of the New Testament that was written. Not only that, James, the author of this book, he is believed to have been the half-brother of Jesus. And he was a key leader in the early church in the city of Jerusalem after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And when James wrote this letter, one of the earliest letters of the New Testament, to the Christians who were living there in Jerusalem, those Christians were not exactly going through easy times. They were in the midst of difficult situations. They, the Christians in Jerusalem, they were really a persecuted minority, and Jerusalem was a city that was under occupation by a foreign occupier. And the people of the church there in Jerusalem, they were going through difficult times, and James says to them, "Count it all joy." Now, the words of this exhortation, the command that James gives in this passage, they're fascinating to me, because the command is that they are to lead themselves into joy. They are to govern themselves and rule themselves into joy. So what that means is this is a willful and decisive move. You have to make a decision to have joy, to step into joy in the midst of trying circumstances. It brings us to point one on our outline this morning. I have to choose joy in trying circumstances. Now, I don't always do that. I will be the first to confess that when I am going through difficult things, I do not always immediately choose joy. Many times, I choose pity, or I choose frustration, or I choose irritability, or impatience, or I choose pessimism in the midst of difficult circumstances. That is my default, and I think it's probably your default as well. When we are in the midst of trying difficult circumstances, we are easily frustrated, and we find ourselves being impatient and unkind, and sometimes we lose hope, and we can be irritable. And I think that in those moments, we get to see our true fallen nature kind of come to the surface. It comes through when I'm sick, when I am tired, when I am hungry, when I'm going through a tough time, my default nature comes through. I experienced this in a big way this last week. I don't know if it's the change in the weather or whatever it is. My sinuses were bothering me, and I had a couple of mornings this week where I had just the worst vertigo. And if you've ever had vertigo, it can be a really challenging circumstance. So in the midst of everything else that is going on, I found myself kind of laying on the edge of my bed, and the whole room was just kind of moving like crazy, like I was on a boat in the middle of a huge storm. It was a horrible situation, and in that moment, I was not the most patient and kind person, I can tell you. I have to confess it. Maybe this is kind of like confession here this morning, so I'll just confess it to you all in this situation. But we can see our default nature. We can see our flesh, is what we call it as Christians a lot of times, come through when we are in those circumstances. And I'm sure that you've been experiencing that over the last few weeks. My wife and I, we have four kids who normally, this time of year, they are in school every single day, and now all of a sudden they're not in school. They're at home, and I have been nominated to be a homeschool dad, and my wife has been nominated to be a homeschool mom, not something that we were expecting and planning. So in the midst of all the different things going on, we're thrust into that, and you are thrust into that, many of the moms and dads as well. And so maybe you have found yourself being a little bit impatient with your kids. Wives, maybe you would confess that you have found yourself being a little bit irritable with your husband. Husbands, I'm not going to leave you guys out, myself out. Maybe you found yourself being a little bit unkind or harsh or frustrated with your wives. As we are confronted with just the reality of our own flesh in these situations, it might be a really good time this morning for us to take some time to just confess that. Confess that to the Lord, repent of it, and choose in this situation to not default back to our unkindness or our lack of self-control or sympathy or whatever it may be, but instead to choose, to make that decisive move of our will, to choose joy instead. Now, that might seem to you at this moment entirely impractical. It might appear to you to be totally implausible to say, well, choose joy in trying circumstances. And at this moment, you might be thinking, if there were any sports on television, you might be changing to watch sports instead or go back to binge watching Netflix. Please hold on as we look at what the scriptures have to say. I want to say that I think James's command is impractical. It is implausible to be joyful in trying circumstances. It's impractical and implausible by itself. But notice that's not the only thing that James says in this passage. He goes on, my brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And then he says this, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, is impractical and implausible without James chapter 1, verse 3. I can choose joy in trying circumstances, if I understand, point number 2 on your outline, trying circumstances are God's chosen tools for my transformation. Now that may be a difficult thing to accept this morning, that the trying circumstances that you and I go through are the tools that God chooses to use in my life to bring about the transformation that he wants to accomplish in my life. Can you accept that this morning? Can you receive that in this present circumstance that you find yourself in, that God is wanting to use the very thing that we are going through as a tool in your life and my life to bring about our transformation, that we would become more like him? Some of you are facing at this moment very challenging situations, especially as you look forward to the coming weeks and months. And I recognize that. This is not going to be an easy situation. Not just the things that are happening medically, but really the things that are happening economically. And you may think, this guy, this Bible teacher, he just spends his time studying through the scriptures. He doesn't understand the things that I am going through. He doesn't understand the things that I am facing. And I could understand if you might assume that in this situation, as I try to challenge you to count it all joy in the midst of difficult, trying circumstances. You may think, ah, oh, come on, Bible teacher, what do you think? But it may seem strange to you, and I don't really like to say it like this, but the fact is, the reality is, in the work that I do, aside from just teaching the scriptures, that I kind of run a small business as well. I'm the president of an organization called Cross Connection Church, and we have a staff, and we have to make payroll. And 2 weeks ago, we proactively had to look at everything that was going on around us, and we had to look at our budget and think, okay, what are some of the easy cuts that we can make to be able to look forward to how we might walk through this trial, just economically, that we foresaw that was going to be coming. And so we adjusted a number of the benefits packages that we have for our staff to try and set aside some of the variable expenses. And if you operate an organization or a business, you've probably been doing the same thing over the last couple of weeks. And maybe you have been talking with your bank about the CARES Act and the Paycheck Protection Program. I mean, we have even been talking about that as a board and as a staff and looking at all these different things that are happening. Maybe you have been submitting applications to the Small Business Administration's emergency loan programs in the situation of everything that's going on, and you find yourself in a stretched, thin situation right now. I totally understand that. But maybe you don't run a small business. Maybe you're the primary breadwinner in your family. And right now, you are looking at everything that's going on, and maybe you've already received the call from your employer who said, hey, I don't have any work for you to do, and so don't come in this next week. And that can be a frightful, fearful thing, a trying circumstance. And it is very easy in that situation to become anxious and to become irritable and unkind and frustrated. And so you find yourself, like I have been doing with my own wife, trying to adjust some of the expenses at home. And so you're concerned. And maybe it's not just the financial situation. Maybe you are concerned about your family members who could actually be vulnerable to this virus at this point. And I totally get it. At this very moment, as we are going through the scriptures on a Sunday morning, April 5th, Palm Sunday, my wife at this moment, she is working in a critical care unit at a hospital. She is a critical care nurse. So she's right in the midst of it in the quarantine unit at a local hospital. So I totally understand those concerns and those fears. And I can be anxious and I can find myself worried and frustrated and angry and upset and irritable in the face of things like this. And then when you add to it all the challenges of being confined at home and having kids there and all of the work that you have to get done from home, and then you add to it maybe a little bit of vertigo, all of those things can come flying in. And we can find ourselves even beginning to justify and make excuses for our irritability and for our anger or our unkindness and just say, well, I'm stressed and don't you understand? And we can totally default to that, but that is not an acceptable answer. It really isn't. And not just for me because I'm a pastor. That's not an acceptable answer if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, because it is God's desire, it's Christ's aim in my life to make me, by the working of his word, by the power of his spirit in my life, to make me more Christ-like. And because I have the Spirit of God abiding in me, and because I have the Word of God in my heart and in my mind, I can, by God's empowering strength, I can choose to respond in a way that is in line with the Spirit of Christ, that is showing forth, as we considered last week in Philippians chapter 1, the fruits of righteousness. I can accept that God wants to make me more like him in this situation that we are in, that he is actually using this situation as a tool in my life to try me and to purify me. And I can accept that or I can fight against it. And let me tell you, my impulse is to resist that. My impulse is just to give in to my own fallen nature and to be a little bit irritable and to be unkind and be upset and to make excuses for my un-Christ-like response. But I cannot do that. And simply knowing in this situation that God desires to use this situation as an instrument for my transformation, it changes the way that I perceive this. It changes my perspective when I look at everything that's going on and say, okay, God, you actually want to use this in my life. And it helps me in the midst of that situation to find joy in the midst of a trial, because I can say, God, you're actually desiring to make me more like you through this time. Now, the words here in James chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, the testing of your faith. I find those words, the testing of your faith, really fascinating and important. Because, see, trials, difficult, trying circumstances, they prove the genuineness of my faith in God. They reveal something about my trust and my faith in God. When I go through a trying circumstance, and when you do as well, it pushes me into a place where I am asked the question, do I really trust God? Or is my trust in the economy, or is it in my own ingenuity, or in my health, or in my savings account, or in my 401k? Where is my trust in this situation? When trying and shaking circumstances come, then we are forced to ask the question, what do we really trust in? And the word testing here in this passage, it is also connected to the idea of alloyed metal. The original language that this was written in, the book of James, was written in the Greek language. And we read the word testing, it has the idea of alloyed metal, or it's connected to the idea of purifying metal. When you go and you take and mine metal out of the ground, and then you need to purify it. Well, what do you do to purify it? Well, you put it into the fire, into the refining fire. And when you put that metal into the refining fire heats it up and melts it, and then the impurities begin to separate. And the impurities, they begin to rise to the surface. And the same is absolutely true in my life. When God puts me and he puts you into a trying circumstance, a fiery trial, then all of the impurities of my life start to come to the surface. Anxiety and fear and irritability and anxiousness and anger and impatience, all of that comes to the surface. The things that God already knows are in my heart, he allows those things to come to the surface. And I see it, and other people see it. And God doesn't place you and me in situations like that so that he can put us in a vulnerable situation and point these things out for our own embarrassment. But he already knows those things are in my life. He wants those things to come to the surface so that I can see it and so that he can begin to purify it. He can begin to take it away. That's what God wants to do. He allows these trying circumstances, these fiery trials, to bring the impurities to the surface, the forefront, so that he can expose those to me and I can confess those to him and say, God, would you purify, would you refine, would you take those things away from me in my life? His desire is to refine us. Point number three on your outline, the fiery trial is meant to purge my imperfections. That's what God wants to do. He wants to purge away the imperfections in my life. All of those things that are not pleasing to him. This is why another one of Jesus' followers, a friend of James, the Apostle Peter, he would write this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but instead rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So James says God wants to use the fiery trial in your life and in my life to bring forth good things. And James says, back in James chapter 1, that the testing of my faith, that trial, produces patience. Now, I would note that this production of patience in my life in the midst of trials, that it is a potential outcome. It is not a certain outcome. It's a potential outcome. The testing of your faith has the potential of resulting in good things. It can produce patience, but sometimes it doesn't produce patience. Sometimes the result of the trying of our faith is added frustration, irritability, unkindness, and all of these other things. But God's desire is that these things would produce good fruits in my life, the fruits of righteousness. A lot of times, God allows these things in my life so that he can further the work that he wants to do in my life and through my life. In another place in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 5. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That word perseverance, it's the same exact word that James uses here when he says the testing of our faith produces patience. So patience, perseverance, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness. These are the things that God wants to produce in my life and in your life through these trials. But there's something more that we need to do. James chapter 1, verse 4, James says, but let patience, fortitude, endurance, all these things, let it have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. The word that is translated perfect in James chapter 1, verse 4, is a Greek word that means fully grown, mature, and complete. And it teaches us our fourth and final point. God's completed work through the trial is the completed worker. What God wants to accomplish in the midst of this trying circumstance that you and I are going through, whether it's the medical issue surrounding the coronavirus or the economic issue surrounding the coronavirus, or it's all of the added stress that's happening in your home because of the coronavirus, whatever it may be, that God, through this trial, the completed work that he wants to accomplish is a completed worker. He wants to make me more mature. He wants to grow me more and more into the likeness of his child. And if I allow God to have his way in me through this trying circumstance, he will accomplish that work. He will be faithful to complete it, which is one of the verses that we considered together last week in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. The same root Greek word. He will accomplish it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will fulfill that work. Now, I shared at the beginning of our time today that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, and we are celebrating that whole event this week. Here we are on Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the Sunday before he observed Passover with his disciples. Later on that week, he observed Passover with his disciples. And then that night that he observed Passover with his disciples, he was betrayed. And it was there in that garden that he prayed, "If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me." Now, what's interesting is just a few hours before Jesus prayed that prayer, he was gathered with his disciples to partake of Passover together with them. And he had a cup. And he had bread with his disciples. And today we're going to partake of communion, which I've had a lot of discussions this last week with pastors all over the country and the world who are saying, how are we going to partake of communion? Most of us are partaking with communion. This is the first Sunday of the month, or it's Palm Sunday. And so it just happens to be the Sunday that we are partaking of communion together, or would be if we were gathering together here at church. So a lot of people have been talking about, how are we going to do this? Well, we have encouraged you to go out and get the elements of communion, to get some bread, maybe a tortilla, maybe some pita bread, I don't know. Get some grape juice, whatever you may have. It really is not in the substance, in the elements of these things, but what they represent. And so what I want to do today as we prepare to close our time in God's Word together is to partake of the bread and the cup. And it's a great opportunity for you to share this with your family, or maybe you're at home by yourself watching this. But a great opportunity, and I hope that you have the elements of some sort. Maybe you just have a little bit of bread, maybe you have water, you don't have any grape juice. Or maybe you have grapefruit juice, I don't know, whatever it may be. But if you would, grab those things right now. And I want to pray, and then I want to lead you to partake of communion, just as Jesus led his disciples 2,000 years ago, the very night that he was betrayed by Judas, the very night that he prayed, "If there is any way, let this cup pass from me." The cup that represents his blood shed for us, his body broken for us. So let's pray. Father, I do pray for my brothers and sisters wherever they are at right now as we are together in spirit but not in physical presence. We're reminded that we are united to you though we are not physically present with you, but you gave us something tangible to remember your body that was broken for us, your blood that was shed for us, so that we could keep this in our minds and to always go back to it. And so, God, I pray that you would unite us even though we're separated right now as we partake of this meal together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said to them, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after they had eaten together, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Jesus said, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This Friday, we are going to be remembering the Lord's death on Good Friday. And we will actually be broadcasting a service on Good Friday at noon. You can tune in live. Unfortunately, we can't gather together here, but we'll have a time of worship together. We'll have a time just reading through the scriptures and remembering that 2,000 years ago on Good Friday, Jesus' body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us so that we could experience salvation, so that we could experience his forgiving grace, and so that we could experience the working of God's Word and his Spirit in our lives, where he transforms us even through the trying circumstances that we go through in this life, where he can transform us and he can bring about joy in the midst of the fiery trial. He can grow us in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things that bring him glory. It is my prayer that God will do that in your life as well. And in this last little moment that we have together before we close, I want to say that if you have never put your faith in Jesus, I want to ask you to do that. We're in the midst of a trying circumstance, and I know that a lot of the things that are happening in the world, it shakes us. Just the other night, not only do we have all this stuff going on, but we had an earthquake the other night here in San Diego County. And so in the midst of that, I instantly got some text messages from people that are going, is this the end of the world? We got earthquakes and pestilence and all this sort of stuff. People are kind of freaking out. You may find yourself in a place where you are worried and anxious, and you don't have hope, and you're worried about the future. God sent his son into this world, his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago on Good Friday so that you and I could receive salvation and grace in Jesus. And if you would like to receive his forgiving grace, I want to lead you in a prayer of faith right now and then ask you to reach out and contact us to let us know that you did that wherever you happen to be. So if that's you, I just want to lead you in a prayer. You can simply pray with me, and prayer is just talking to God wherever you are at. And just follow along with me now, saying, Dear Jesus, I realize my need for you. I know that I'm not perfect, that I have sinned. And I ask that you would come into my life, that you would forgive me of my sin, that you would help me to follow you by faith, and to know you, and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.